Amen. Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Good morning. Can we just scoot in the center aisle just a little bit and we'll make some room for people in the back there? That'd be great. Thank you. Thanks, worship team. Man, that was just so good this morning. So awesome to be able to sing praises and sing those kinds of words with such conviction. And man, just good stuff. I love this stuff. I just want to welcome you all to Seattle Chinese Alliance. And church, I also want to thank you for your generosity in helping one of the families. You know, I sent out an email a couple weeks ago about one of the families who at Dearborn who had a fire. And, you know, ever since then, it's like every single week I've got clothes in my office. And even today, there was another envelope in my office for the Dearborn family. And you guys, you know, our church has given almost $1,000 to this family of cash and gift cards. So just, you know, that's so awesome. That's so cool. Every time I go over there, you know, that this family services worker, just her face just lights up. It's like I'm Santa Claus or something. So it's all because of you guys. And so that's what the church is supposed to do and be about. And so I just want to thank you so much for your generosity. There's a lot more stuff coming up. And so just keep it coming. Keep it coming. And I need some gift cards, too, so if you're feeling extra generous. Well, let's pray before we get into the Word this morning. Lord Jesus, thank you so much just for your presence here and in our lives and as close as in our hearts. And we just can't say enough. We can't worship it enough. We can't sing enough songs. We can't do enough deeds to ever say, to do enough to say thank you for the cross and for giving us new life and rebirth and a connection with you, with the God of the universe. And so we just here, Father, we just want to lay just our hearts down, our lives down, Lord, in front of you. And Lord, just ask that you would have control. You would take control, Lord, because we know that your ways are so much better than our ways. And we've done so many things in our lives to try things ourselves, and we are where we are because of that. And Lord, you're so good. And help us to continually be in a place where we just submit our hearts and submit our lives to the leading of the Holy Spirit. And we pray for that, especially now as we come to your word. So we thank you for your goodness and your kindness and your willingness to always speak and to communicate to us wherever we are and to bring us closer to you. In Christ's name, we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. All right, well, get your Bibles open to 1 Peter. We're still in chapter 1. We're going to finish chapter 1 today. And so we've been in this series called Holiness in a Hostile World. And Peter, he starts off by kind of teaching us that the lives of Christians are very similar to the lives of immigrants, and they're unaccustomed to their new culture. And that creates this inherent kind of tension in our lives, because as we're walking through, as we're journeying through this world in our particular culture, there are some things, there are some ways of the world that obviously are not God's ways. And so it creates this kind of tension in our lives where we feel strange with some of the values or attitudes or things we do. And then the people like who look at us as well, they think, you know, we're kind of strange too. So we have this tension. So, but at the same time, as Pastor Tung talked about last week, is that we have this incredible momentum for the journey. He talked about these privileges we have and this passport we have. So we'll just review just 1 second. Turn to chapter 1, verse 3. And it says, "Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope." And if you have your Bibles, you can just underline, circle that word, living hope, "through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you." And so what he starts talking about is that there's this incredible, as we come into a relationship with God, there's this incredible intimacy and depth that we have with God. So much so that our lives kind of get wrapped up in each other, where our hopes and our dreams and our desires for life, that all gets wrapped up into God's hopes and dreams and desires for this world. And he affects us in such a way that, well, it's so deep in our heart that it actually begins to shape the context and texture of our lives. And so this living hope is kind of something that drives us. And so if you read the first 12 verses, if you just do that, hopefully, you know, you're taking some time to read the 1 Peter throughout the week, maybe just each day. It's only 5 chapters. Just read the whole book in one sitting. That's a great spiritual practice. But when you read especially the first 12 chapters, it's like this momentum, this tsunami of like all these blessings that we have because of Christ. And so now it's kind of like, now what do we do with that? Having this momentum, what does now the journey begin to look like? What is the context and texture of this journey? What does it start to look like? In other words, what does following Jesus really look like? What does following Jesus look like? And so that's where Peter starts to pick it up in verse 13. All right? So he says, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. And so if you have your Bibles, you can just underline one section. Underline that phrase, prepare your minds for action. And on your outline, what does following Jesus really look like? Well, number one, it's a life driven with expectation and hope. A life driven with expectation and hope. And that phrase, prepare your minds for action, it's actually, in the Greek, that phrase, prepare yourself, it's actually this phrase where it literally means, like, gird up the loins. Gird up the loins. Sounds kind of funny, right? What is that? Sounds like scandalous or something. But it was a kind of a picture that if someone were to run back in those times, okay, they wore a shirt, like I'm wearing a shirt, but it was a very long shirt, almost like a robe. It would go all the way down, it's like a one piece, like a robe, all the way down to your ankles. So if someone were to actually wanting to run, they had to run for some reason, they would actually have to gather up all their robes around them and like somehow just kind of wrap it around, tie it around their waist with a belt. So the idea that he's trying to get across in this particular phrase, it's kind of like a picture of a person who's getting ready for some really strenuous activity. Maybe we would kind of think of the picture of someone, you know, you roll up your sleeves, getting ready for action. Or maybe like a runner, a sprinter, he's getting ready to sprint, he's getting ready to do his stuff, and so he gets down into the block, right? And he's getting stuff mentally prepared, getting set, and as he goes, he kind of explodes out of that starting line, and he has his eyes fixed on the goal. And so Peter says the way that we need to kind of, with this momentum, is that we need to gird up the loins of, not of our clothes, but of our minds. Of our minds. There's something that we need to be prepared for, some very strenuous work and action to be going on in our minds that's going to also translate into what we do. That we got to prepare our minds to run this race, to live in this expectancy that the gun is going to go off or it has already gone off. And so we want to explode out of that starting line. We want to keep our eyes fixed on the goal. I was thinking about, you know, who kind of lives in this light of expectancy. And I think it's because, you know, I've done so, there's been so many marriages this year, and praise God. I was thinking a lot about engaged couples. Because engaged couples, they really understand this thing of expectancy. Because if you talk to, like, engaged couples, it doesn't matter, like, you know, how long they've been engaged, but when you talk to them, their conversation always recenters on this coming marriage, right? It's like, you talk to them for a while, and then it comes to back to, hey, have you booked the venue yet? Did you get the caterer yet? Did you get the photographer yet? Who's in your bridal party? Things like that. There's always in-law issues, right? You know, have you talked to your in-laws? Are they doing okay? Are they still acting like outlaws? You know, it always recenters, always refocuses on this particular future event, right? And so their minds are constantly referring, even though it's a year away, two years away, their minds are constantly referring to a future event that's going to dramatically shape their lives. In fact, that future event is so certain, it's so certain that it actually begins to affect the way that they live their lives in the present. And they live as if that future event is so certain that they make preparations and plans now for that future event to go well. And so Peter says in those verses, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. when he's revealed. That means that one day, Jesus Christ is going to be revealed as the Savior, Redeemer of our lives, of the world. And this event is so certain and so powerful and so dramatic that when you accept that and when you fully believe that and engage in that, it's going to dramatically change the context and texture of your lives. In Philippians, right, we know that Paul says that one day every knee will what? Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. And so everyone's going to confess that one day. And so there will be people who confess that with great rejoicing, and there will also be people who confess that with great regret. Okay, so we're called to strengthen our minds, to get ready, and that in our lives we ought to regularly recenter the conversation of our lives around Christ, around the coming Christ, and our union with God, who can come at any moment. And so it's living kind of like an engaged couple. It's living like maybe a couple who is expecting their first child. Maybe if you're a guy and it's like your first time, like, you know, going on a date. Maybe if I told you, like, hey, I'm taking you all out to die tomorrow night, all of y'all would starve yourself until tomorrow night. You know, there involves some preparation, from some attention to detail, some hard work that needs to be done. And so in the same way, we ought to have this healthy obsession with how God is being revealed in our lives both today and in the future. All right, so Peter, he goes on to explain. Now, what does this kind of very practically look like? On a daily practical level, what does this look like? And look at verse 14. So he says, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in arrogance. But just as he who called you was holy, so you be holy in all you do, for it is written, be holy, because I am holy. So what does following Jesus, living expectantly with hope, look like on a daily practical level? Number two is holiness. 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 What is holiness? What does that look like? How do you know if a person's like really holy? Is it the monk that, you know, separates himself and joins a monastery? Is that holiness? Is it the person who goes to church, attends all the meetings, they stay away from sex and drugs and lust and things like that? Is it a person who serves the homeless on the weekends? What's holiness? And see, at this particular moment in the scriptures here, to say, be holy, because God's holy, sometimes it doesn't really help us. But Peter's trying to get somewhere because, you know, at this particular moment, we would like a kind of a divine, two-spirit, given to us, spirit-ordained to-do list of what holiness looks like. Just tell me what it is. Just tell me what it looks like, and I'll try to do it. But Peter never does that, and this is really important. See, what he says is that holiness, it flows out of this dynamic relationship with God. Look at verse 14 again, right? In verse 14, he calls us that we're children of God. And then in verse 15, he says, be holy, right? For I'm holy. And that's actually a reference from Leviticus chapter 11, which says this, I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves and be holy. He's talking to the Israelites. Because I am holy. I am the Lord God who brought you up out of Egypt to be your God. Therefore, be holy, because I am holy. All right? So there's an inherent expectation that God has for every single one of us. That when you get connected with God, that if you're calling God your Father, if we're saying that, you know, we're His children, then actually there's an expectation of you, for you and I. If we're really connected to God in that way, if He's really our Father, that you actually begin to take on the character of the one that you're so deeply connected with. See, Peter says that we relate to God as His children, which means that we relate to God as our Father. All right? Then in Leviticus, the Lord who brought you out of Egypt means that we also relate to God as our Savior and as our Creator. And so just like God, how He brought the Israelites out of slavery, out of certain, you know, death, and restored them and brought them out and created them to a nation. Well, God brings us out of the chains of slavery and death, and he saves us from that, and then he forms us into a people. He adopts us as his children and forms us into a people. And so holiness, our holiness, like father, like son, like father, like daughter, our holiness is supposed to come from, be generated by this relationship with God. And I know, it's like at this point, it's like, you know, give me a little bit more. It's not really clear. I mean, you wish that maybe there were six more blanks under that second point. Give me three do's on holiness and three don'ts, because I'll just give me those things, exegete the text, and I'll do those things. And God says, that's not how it works. It's kind of like this. See, if you went and were a person who went and you cared for the homeless every single week, is that holiness? Perhaps. If you're a person who gives a lot of your money away to church and to ministries, you spend a lot of time serving, and you read the Bible, and you seek to follow all the principles, is that holiness? Probably. If you're a person who just really likes to, doesn't cuss, you don't smoke, you don't have premarital sex or something like that, is that holiness? Perhaps, right? If you gave up your job to go on a mission trip, is that holiness? Perhaps. But see, all these things, all of these outcomes, they look like holy outcomes that flow from a life of being deeply connected with God. But you see, the danger is to live a life where you imitate the outcomes, but you miss the essence of Jesus. Because the beginning point of holiness, the beginning point of all of this, is a relationship with God. And so the essence of holiness is not the outcome. It's not the to-do list. The essence of holiness is becoming a child of God and being deeply connected with Him, so that you have a relationship with God, so that you hear His voice, so that you understand His word, and you live a life in obedience to Him. In the next couple of weeks, we're going to be doing a lot of stuff. For example, we're going to be doing a lot of stuff with Dearborn. Right? We've got a lot of things planned. We've got coming up is first the uniform drive, the Dearborn shopping event. We'll be giving out a lot of uniforms to the needy families there. And then after that, we've got the children's carnival that we sponsor for Beacon Hill. And then we've got, after that, doing the Dearborn food drive, right? I mean, all these good things. Are these all things, like holy things that Jesus would do? Yeah, I think so. But he would do them out of this heart of compassion. He would do them out of love. He wouldn't do them because it's the religious thing to do. He wouldn't do them because it's the polite or nice thing to do. He wouldn't do them because it's the Christian thing to do. He would do it out of love, out of his connectedness with the Father. You see, meeting the needs of others and doing good, it's not so that we can fulfill some Christian checklist, to-do list that we can feel good about ourselves. See, if that's all we're doing, then all we're doing is we're imitating Jesus. That's all we're doing. And we miss the essence. We actually miss Jesus. You see, our work in Dearborn, when we do these things, you know, I hope for you and for me, it's that it's simply just an expression. It's simply just an expression of the context and the texture of our lives as we are deeply connected with God, as we journey with Him as strangers on this earth, so that His love is our love, so that His desire is our desire, so that His compassion is our compassion, so that His vision and love and desire for redemption for this world is ours for the world, so that His desire to meet needs is our desire to meet needs. Now, I know some of you might still say, man, I can't do this. I can't, you know, be that holy. This stuff is, you know, this stuff you're talking about, it's only for the professional Christians who are pastors and missionaries and that other category that I'm not built for. And if you think like that, then it gets worse for you. All right, look at verse 17. It says, since you call on a father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. All right? So, and again, if you call God your father, if you call God your father, he's saying you're identifying yourself with him. So if you identify yourself with him, then the pursuit of holiness is expected of you. In fact, God is going to judge how you live. God is going to judge all of us how we live. Why? Why? This is so important. Verse 18. He's going to judge us because, for you know that it is not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers. But you were redeemed, you were saved with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. So he's saying that you need to take, you and I, we need to take our lives really seriously. And we need to be really serious about holiness because it cost God everything so that we would be holy. When we were saved or when we're redeemed, he said he didn't kind of save you by, you know, paying off your debts in terms of money, in terms of something that's, you know, gold or silver or something else that we consider very valuable. But he's saying that you were saved, you were redeemed, that you were purchased by the blood of Christ. And so your redemption to have this life that God wants you to have cost God his son's life. And so if you think about that, what he's saying is that God takes your life really seriously. I mean, God somehow, for some reason, he thinks that our lives are so worthy that he would actually die for us so that we could have a good life. I was thinking, you know, like, there's a lot of other species on this earth that could use some help. You know, think of the different endangered species. You know, the polar bears. I don't know, the little baby seals. I mean, you know, there's a lot of different species that are just going extinct that could really use our help, that could really use some help. But God says, of all the species, of all the people, I've chosen you, I've ordained you, that I really think you're really valuable. I think your lives are really valuable. And so I'm going to do something for your lives so that you can actually live. And so God takes your life really seriously. And so we should take our lives really seriously. And then Peter just kind of ratchets up one more time. And in verse 20, and he says, he was chosen. So Jesus was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him, you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, so that your faith and in hope, it's all back to God. And so he's saying Jesus was chosen before the creation of the world, that he was revealed for your sake. He came down to earth for you and I. And he's making this argument. He seals the deal here. Jesus was chosen. He was chosen before the beginning of the world, before time. He was chosen to die so that you might be saved, so that each of you would be chosen for holiness. I mean, there's no ambiguity in these verses. That's what he's saying, that all of this has been ordained. You guys are chosen childless, but who was chosen first? Jesus was chosen first. And he was chosen so that he might die for you, so that you might be chosen to live holy lives. And still, there might be some, you know, pushback, you know, and say, you know, but I can't. You don't know the stuff that I'm going through. You don't know, like, I just, you know, I just love sex too much. I just love greed too much. I just love money too much. I love possessions too much. I love my material things too much. I love my girlfriend too much. You know, my heart is just messed up. I got too much hate. I got too much jealousy. I got too much envy. I got too much pride. I got too much, you know, choose your addiction, right? And I think we say all those things to God sometimes. But and when you say those things, God would look on you with great compassion, as he always does. But what these verses also tell us is that he also, in the end, he will look upon your excuse with judgment. And he would actually push back and he would say this, no, you don't understand. You don't understand. My blood, his blood is what saved you, is what redeemed you from death, your spirit, to life. And I chose you to be redeemed. I chose to save you. And if I've chosen to save you, then I can, well, you know, I can also save you from whatever you're addicted to or whatever you're stumbling into. Live a life deeply connected to me, and I'm going to give you strength, and I'll show you my ways. I'll teach you my ways, and I will always, always, always be with you on the journey. You have everything that you need to live holy lives Because I am with you. That's what he's saying. Because you have me. Is God's blood, is his blood not enough for you? Is his life, is his spirit in you, is that not enough for you? Because just as Christ overcame the world, that same spirit is in you. Is that not enough? Is that not enough? All right, last one. The last characteristic of following Jesus. Real simple. You probably saw this one coming. It's love. It's love. All right, verse 22 says, now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply. And I just like how he adds this extra phrase here. Again, from the heart. It's not something that you do because you're a Christian. It's not something you do because you're polite. But it actually comes from this deep relationship connectedness with God. For you have been born again. Again, he returns to the same thing. You've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and enduring word of God. And then he has this beautiful quote from Isaiah. For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. And this is what he's saying. He said, you know, the world around us, he's making this contrast. The world around us can seem so big, so innovative, so cool, so hip. And yet at the same time, the things in this world, they're so intrusive as well, and yet they're intoxicating at the same time. And it's so, in a sense, powerful that it can actually, if you let it, you can allow the ways of the world to shape the context and texture of your lives rather than Christ. But Peter, he just paints this picture of an alternate but ultimate reality that the things that really last, that nothing will outlast acts of love born out of relationship with God. That's what he's saying. You know, last month, there was, if you're in the world news and things like that, I kind of read those things all the time. Last month, you all know that the UN General Assembly had its meeting, right? And so the most powerful kings and rulers and presidents and even dictators of the world all came to New York to kind of strut their stuff, you know, to give their speech and to promote what they're about and their country about or their ideology is about. And the most controversial figure there was a guy named Muammar Gaddafi. And some of you may know him, remember the Lockerbie bombings from 1988, Pan Am Flight 103. Some of y'all weren't even born then, or you know, but I still remember that. I still remember that on the news. And this guy is bad. He's bad. State-sponsored terrorism, you name it. All right. But there was another person who came to New York who came and actually met Gaddafi. And CNN did a news story on her. And so I just want to read just a little bit of that to you. Right. And the story is titled, Sister of American Lockerbie Victim Visits Gaddafi. Right. So Lisa Gibson, who lost her brother in the 1988 Lockerbie bombing, sat down the other day with the man many blamed for the notorious attack, Libyan leader Muammar Gaddafi. I welcomed him to America, Gibson told CNN. The 39-year-old Colorado Springs lawyer said she and another relative of a Lockerbie victim went to see the controversial figure in New York on Wednesday. Calling herself an ambassador of reconciliation, she views the encounter as the latest step in a journey to build bridges between Libyans and Americans, a mission energized by her strong Christian faith. And I found actually she does mission trips to Libya every year. And this is what she said. It's just really cool what she said. Just quote, I wanted him to know that there were some people out there who've lost loved ones who have a different vision and a different heart. I love that. Gibson said she's motivated by her Christian faith and one of its overriding tenets, forgiveness. However, she added that she isn't exonerating anybody. As a Christian, I need to forgive you. Only God knows how much you're responsible, she said. She was 18 years old when she lost her brother, Kenneth James Gibson, who was a U.S. service member based in Germany when he was a passenger on that flight. Gibson said she has tried to understand the terrorism emanating from the Muslim world over the years and dedicated her life to build a bridge of reconciliation with Libya. And this is what I said. This is what she her quote, another thing that's just great. She said, "At the heart of terrorism is hate. And the only way to effectively battle that is with love." She's a chosen traveler, you know. When you think about following Jesus and what that looks like, following Jesus, it's not about avoiding certain sins or imitating acts of righteousness. Following Jesus, it's really about following Jesus. And it's about this deeply connected relationship, this intimacy that we have with the living God so that we hear from Him. And as we're deeply connected, as we abide and hear from Him, we are obedient to Him as children. We follow Him. And this closeness in our relationship, it runs so deep that it dramatically changes the context and texture of our journey with God. And your identity begins to change because you understand yourself as God's child, and you understand that, well, if I'm a child of God, then He's my Father. And your identity begins to be informed by the identity of God. And then your character changes because your character begins to be informed by the character of God. And so when your identity and character changed, well, then actually your values begin to change. And if your identity and character and values begin to change, well, then obviously your actions and your attitudes are going to change. But it all begins with this relationship with God. Holiness and love and living this kind of life, it's not about reflecting God's character, that somehow, you know, you do this good stuff and then bing, you know, people, they see a reflection of, you know, that's a biblical part of that, but that's not what holiness is. That's not what it's about. Holiness and the sacrificial love, it's not about imitating God either, in the worst sense of what imitating can be. But holiness, and it's kind of love, it's about embodying Christ, the one who gave you new birth, the one who is your living hope, because He's not dead, and following Him. All right, let's pray, church. Lord God, we just thank You so much for this time. And, you know, maybe for some of you out there right now who've been Christians for quite a while, and you know how to play the game. You know how to appear holy. You know what sins to avoid. You know what pictures not to put up on Facebook. You know what things to say so that we imitate Jesus, but we've just totally missed who He is. And for some of you, maybe it's just time to say, God, I'm tired of faking it. And there's this appearance of holiness in my life, and yet there's this deep gap between my heart and my actions, where I'm imitating, but it's not coming from this essence that's of something deeply transformative in my heart. And if that's you, you can just pray with me. Just say, Lord Jesus, Father, just somehow I've just gotten off track. Somehow my heart does not desire You. It doesn't seek to connect with You. And I know it's like all my friends think I'm a good Christian and I think I'm a good person, but man, my heart just feels so disconnected. And I don't want to live that way anymore. And Your word even tells me, don't live that way because you're going to kill your soul. And Lord, You came and redeemed me for life, true life, and abundance. For a life that's deeply rooted and connected with you so much so that it actually begins to change who I am on the inside. And Lord Jesus, I pray that you would, I pray that I have that kind of relationship with you again. God, would you just restore unto me, Lord, that joy of salvation? Would you restore unto me a living hope? Would you restore unto me a vision that you have for my life and for this world? And Lord, I want to do everything that I can, everything that I need to, everything that I need to get prepared to strenuously work and be prepared for this. Lord, I want to do everything for that because that's life. And everything else is just a cheap imitation. And maybe for some of you here, you know, you've never really taken that step to even ask Christ into your life. And this journey, as you've, if you've been here just even for a little bit, you know this is not an easy journey. There are immense, there are great blessings, but at the same time, there's also a lot of suffering, a lot of doubts, a lot of trials that we go through as God is continually transforming us. And it's like birth pains. It's just, there's a lot of pain too. But if you want to come into a relationship with God and say, Jesus, save me. And Jesus, please forgive me. I want to know the God of the universe in an intimate way. You can just pray with me and just say, Lord Jesus, just thank you. Thank you for your son, Jesus Christ, who came and died on the cross for me. Thank you that he loved me so much and thought my worth to be of such great value that he would actually take all of, substitute all for all of my sin and guilt and shame and put it on himself and die on the cross for me. And that's a God that I want to know. That's a God that I want to know and love. And so, Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for me, and I receive you into my heart. I receive your forgiveness. I receive your love. All of the things that I don't deserve, God, I receive now by faith. Thank you for your life. In Jesus' name, we all pray. Amen. Amen. Amen, church. Amen. You guys have a great week. Also, just remember that we've got these donations.